You know, a lot of people, they look at the Bible and they say, well, it's just a book and tell you how to be a good person. Well, it does do that to a degree. It really does. It's not there for that. This is actually a relationship manual. The whole thing. From start to finish. The first relationship that God was concerned about was between him and man. Adam severed it. But God had already had a backup plan because he knew man would mess it up. And then there's between us, brothers and sisters. And Cain managed to mess that one up. Didn't go too far before the relationship was all messed up. And when we look at the Bible, and we're actually reading it, trying to draw help from it, we'll see that the Bible is trying to help us develop a relationship, even between husbands and wives. The Bible does not say that the man is Lord of all, and that his wife must grovel at his feet, and neither does it say that the woman is the queen of all, and that he must bow to her. It says they become one. They are together in this thing. And so the Bible is always talking about a relationship. If we look at it, that's exactly what it's talking about. From start, we get the stories and the history and, you know, Genesis, Exodus, and so forth. How we saw how people got treated. People started getting abused. And Jesus came down. Jesus himself, he was the angel that came to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, the angel of the Lord. And he said, shall I hide this from my friend? There's a relationship. And because of that relationship, he knew that if he went in and he killed Lot, that Abraham was going to be a little hurt. And to spare that, he went and talked to Abraham about it. And we just keep going down through that, and we see so much of the relationships. We have father-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. We have fathers, daughters, sons, and fathers, sons, and mothers. The relationships are always what we can see. You get in the New Testament. Jesus starts talking about this. He said there are two commandments. People really wanted to get religious. You know, people like to get religious. They love rules. Only the ones that they like, though. And one guy said, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, that's simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, and soul. And he said, but there's another one that is equal to it. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that sums up the law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament just got summed up in two commandments. Have a relationship. See, you're allowed to have things. You can have cars. You can have money. You can't love them more than you love God. And when you love God more than all that, he will bless you. But when you start loving those things, you destroy your relationship. God doesn't have to do it. God does not destroy the relationship. You do it. Well, you know, Jesus, I'm just so busy. I don't have time. I don't have time to come stir up love with my brothers and my sisters. That stirs up our faith. That helps us to fight on. We just don't have the time because we're too busy making money. Y'all do realize we get an allotment of time. That's it. You're not coming back as a spoon. You don't get to come back. That's it. Well, my daddy left me with $1 million. I don't ever have to work again in my life. Your daddy did you wrong. We look at all these people and they say, well, you know, this so-and-so didn't leave their kids any money. Good. They didn't learn any lessons. I think it's Shaquille O'Neal told his kids, you don't get a dime until you get college degrees. And a few other things. Did you know he didn't spend any of his basketball money in the first several years? I forget how many years. He didn't spend a dime. He just put it in the bank. because he was making it all off of endorsements at that point. But he had bigger dreams, he had bigger visions, and he kept going on, but he wanted his kids to get education, to be something. And besides just rich, spoiled brats who daddy bought a Bentley. You know, the hilarious part, I was talking with a guy the other day, a cell phone rep over at Walmart, and he was telling me, we were just talking, and how we just talked about all kinds of things. And he said, you know, the problem with, I see a lot of people today, he said, they see their kids turn 16. He said, they got to go out and they got to buy them a brand new car. He said, I didn't do that with my kids. He said, my kids had to buy their own. I said, all three of them. And I said, the last one's got a 98 Civic. And this is the second kid it's been through. So he said, people feel that when they buy their kids something, they have to buy something better than what they've got. I got to go buy him a Mercedes. The kid didn't learn how to work for anything. And he said, so we've done a disservice. And this guy's not even a Christian. And this isn't even really a Christian philosophy to have to live by. It's a good philosophy. Teach your children how to work. They'll never be hungry, ever, because they'll know they can go out and work for something. And if they do get knocked down, guess what? They can get back up. So the Bible is constantly talking about our relationships with each other. And so, you know, the other day when God was telling me what sermon was to be today, you know, I knew it and I read it and I'm like, okay, God, I'm with you on this. Because this particular psalm, there's a part in this psalm that I pray personally, especially when I start feeling like God moved. You ever feel like that? Feel like God moved away from you? You do realize that God's not the one that moved. We are the one that went away. We allowed things to come between us. You know, even being disobedient, like, it may seem like silly, but I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit about the battery. That simple. It's disobedience. Cut and dry. I'm glad to be a good example for you guys. But in Psalm 51, let's see here. Get me going. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Does anybody know what period in David's life he wrote this? Anybody? If you know, you don't have to tell me. You can raise your hand. This was after the prophet Nathan came to him and told him a little story about a rich man and a poor man and a little sheep. And the rich man had a guest in one night and had multitudes of sheep, but he had a guest and he didn't want to go kill one of his own sheep, so he went and took this sheep that this poor man had bought, had nursed. It drank out of his own cup. It was a pet. And he took that lamb and he killed it and gave it to his friend for dinner. And David found out about it, and he was enraged, and he said, what? This man shall be held accountable, and he shall pay fourfold. The prophet Nathan looked at him, and he said, you're the man. You took Bathsheba from Uriah the Hittite. Instantly, David kind of, Uriah was dead. They knew that there was a baby. The baby was alive, actually. We call it on the ground. That's what they always talked about when they were calving and stuff. Well, we got one or two on the ground. Oh, okay. That means they're up. They're born. And so this baby was alive at this time. And so David is caught, okay? So now he's having a change. Whoops. Man, that moves fast. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Y'all do realize that God has to, one, choose to cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Okay? But you always know. You always know. Well, I choose to forget too. Something, a smell can trigger you. Something can trigger you. I can smell the oil wells. I remember when I was littler and we'd go up around Cardington, you could smell the oil wells a lot more back then because there's a lot more of them. But I remember that because in West Virginia, there were those same oil wells right close to where my grandmother lived, where my mom was raised, and where I lived for a little bit. So I remembered that smell, and instantly I was in hometown West Virginia. Not Cardington. I was in West Virginia. Or if I smell particularly natural gas, I'm in Cleveland. So things remind us. They are triggers. They will remind us. Certain days you will remember. One of these days you'll be like, oh yeah, I remember this day. I remember it so well. And so David's transgressions were before him, and they were always going to be there. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, this first part, remember what I told you in the Bible? Like I said, look at the Bible, and it will totally back what I told you. It is a relationship book. God and man, and in man. See, we've always used that example years ago. People don't care about the relationship this much until you know what goes this way. This is where we're at. Jesus came for a relationship. Man was born and created for a relationship. But here's something that I found interesting, because I don't think Jesus actually taught the exact same thing. You need to understand, he may have been a prophet, but he wrote something right there that we look at and we say, oh, I only sinned against God. No. Or Jesus wouldn't have taught us to pray in such manner and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. He said, I've only sinned against you. Is it really true, though? How about Uriah? Do you think Uriah would feel that same way? Remember, Uriah carried the letter that was his death sentence. How would you like you're going into battle for your best friend, and he gives you a letter to give to the commander, and it's a letter that says, put him in the hottest part of the battle, and when they are overcoming you, retreat from him and let him die. This man was listed among 37 of the bravest men of Israel. And he was a Hittite who believed on God, who had swore to David his very life, and he gave it. And even when David tried to deceive him, hey, I knocked up your wife. Why don't you come back from the battle and tell me how things are going, and then tonight, go to your wife. That didn't work. Because of the loyalty of this man. I don't know that I've got that kind of loyalty. I'm not going to lie to you. They say, hey, you can go home and be with your wife for the night. It's a 12-hour drive, but see ya. I'm gone before I go back to battle. He wouldn't do it. He slept with the servants at the gate. David heard about it, called him up. He said, I'll let you go tomorrow. But got him all drunk, said, all right, why don't you just go on home tonight? Even drunk, Uriah didn't go. And David woke up next morning. Well, I guess I got to escalate this. I got to kill him. And so Uriah carried the letter that was his execution for being loyal. Much the same way Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. Judas wasn't always an evil man. All of the disciples had problems. There was not an innocent one among them. Judas just may be a little more greedy than the rest. David said, I've only sinned against you, Lord. And this is what he even said when he was talking with Nathan. He said, I've sinned against God. Yes, we did. But you sinned against not only Uriah, you sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against the people that you took that oath and said that you would be their king, that you would lead them. Now, affairs in leaderships of kings and presidents are nothing uncommon, are they? Our country, I mean, listen, Bill Clinton wasn't the first one. John F. Kennedy was not the first one. It is loaded with affairs. And the scary part is about today is the president's not allowed to be in a room by himself without a Secret Service being there, even to the point of going to the bathroom. He has to be there somewhere close. Somebody knew. Oh, by the way, did you know that David didn't go to her house or didn't yell from the rooftop, hey, yo, pretty lady, come here. He sent messengers to get her. So somebody else knew. Oh, by the way, Joab knew. This was the commander who had to put Uriah, one of his fiercest fighters, in a stupid situation. That's how he got him killed. They were driving the Ammonites back. And when they got them to the wall, they just kept right on going. When they shut the gate on the wall, the archer stood on top and just shot them. So then Joab sent an encrypted message back that when the king finds out, he's going to be angry. But you just tell him, your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And it'll all be good. And it was. The king said, it happens. David had become so calloused at this point. I don't know, did arrogance do it? I'm the king. I can have what I want, right? Isn't that why I think the presidents do what they do? I'm the president. You're actually supposed to be a servant. Not our Lord. But you're not the first person to ever have an affair, so. But David's deception was in his own heart. I think David couldn't see that he had actually wronged the people of Israel, that his best friend, one of his best friends. This is a guy who would stay up all night while David slept. They would stand in a circle to protect him. I mean, that is a level of loyalty I don't think has been heard of since. I mean, Jesus couldn't get 12 people to stay awake just to pray for a couple hours. And these men stood guard all night to watch over him, protect him. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. The inner part, the part that where I think David was hiding the truth of the matter, was that he had become a little calloused in his situation. It's why good people fall. It's why things happen. We get a little calloused. Well, you know, I'm used to doing 100 down this road all the time. Maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you should slow down. Maybe you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. couple weeks ago. Now, when I get on 71, and there's even a public service announcement with a state trooper from, I think, Arizona or Arkansas, somewhere over there, doing this public service announcement on how to get on a highway. Do you know there's a right way and a wrong way to get on a highway? And if you're at 35 at the bottom of that ramp, you're a problem. Trying to merge into traffic that is running 70 miles an hour. You are a problem. And they said the reason it's an on-ramp is for you to get up to speed so that you can merge. And I've always believed that. And I love that ramp. You just like when I had a wagon, man, you get a little faster. Well, the other day I had to go to Columbus, and I got on 71, and I was at 75 at the bottom of the ramp, right where I wanted to be. I thought, man, it's awful clear across through here. There's no, but usually you got people. I got up there, and about the time it hit 76, the Holy Spirit tapped on my left shoulder, and I looked over, and there's an Ohio State Patrol in my blind spot. I just settled it in at 74, set the cruise, and followed him all the way to Columbus. But you see, just because I got used to something, because I would, there are times, depending on the traffic, I would get a little faster so I can get in around people and then get settled in, settle my cruise. But that day, the Holy Spirit said, look, we get a little callous sometimes. We get to treating somebody like dirt. Oh, they think it's funny. Until they snap. Or maybe, you know, we joke around with him all the time about this. There's a time that you sometimes need to say, this isn't that time. They're having a struggle. See, our relationships is what God wants us to make sure we're maintaining too. And again, you want to know how I know? Look at how Jesus said the sheep and the goats will be judged. Was it because you told 100 people a day about Jesus? No. It's how you treated them. And Paul even said, and even more so amongst the body of Christ. We can joke. And, you know, Paul actually said, you know, no coarse jesting. Sometimes, you know, there's people that you can coarse jest with, right? Good friends. And then there's people, they don't get it. And you have to build a relationship with that person. Phil and I have a different relationship. I've known him since 1987. Been with him through a lot since we moved back. But I can joke with him about things I don't recommend you do. And he can joke about things with me. But we have to be very careful. That's why Paul said, don't even. So you know what happened to the church? We became a bunch of sticks. Oh, it was just, there's no smiles, there's no joy, there's no laughter. Even though the Bible says that laughter does as a good medicine for your heart. Not, it probably does do good things for your ticker. But for your joy, right? That's why I love, my favorite genre of movie is comedy. You'd think that it was war, and it's not. It's comedy. I love comedy. I love to laugh. And unfortunately, I have one of those dark senses of humor, too. So there are things that you find offensive that I kind of got a chuckle out of. So God knows the inner parts, and he wants us to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was an herb, is an herb that was used in a lot of cleansing and purging, of particularly during ceremonial times. So it was, he's just using that as a reference, but this washing, this wash me. You know, we're not talking, you know, get your little loofah sponge out, lather up, you know. This is the same washing that they used to describe washing your clothes. Now, today, we're a little spoiled, right? We got these automatic agitators, and they do all that. We throw our dirty clothes in, some detergent, hit it with the water, walk away, come back an hour later, our clothes are washed. There was a time in life, though, that that didn't happen. You spent all day washing because you had to go down to the creek, and you had to soak those clothes, rub stuff on them, beat them on the rocks. That's what that word describes when he said wash. And it leads up to something here in a minute that he talks about. So if we're talking about taking, washing me like you would my robe back then, take me to the creek and beat me against the rocks. So keep that imagery in your head. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. That's how hard he said, clean me, to where my broken bones that you broke in this process will rejoice. See, David had gotten so far, his heart had become so calloused, he lost the joy. And that's why I tend to find that I let things come between me and God when my joy of my salvation is lacking. I've let things become more important. Not necessarily things that God told me I had to do, but I let things. I've let people. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is where I start my prayer when I start feeling like this. Create a clean heart in me, Lord. Renew that steadfast spirit. That spirit that is not moving. Like we talked about earlier this summer, about the storm showed the weakness of the trees. The ones that had bad roots, the ones that were hollow inside, they looked healthy. But the pressure showed them to be weak. And then you look at other trees and you're like, how did that tree stand? It just stood. It did as the word says. And having done all to stand, stand. It stood steadfast. It didn't move. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Folks, this was in a time in life the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in us. You could be in the presence of the Holy Ghost, but you couldn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you because you were still sin. The blood of the animals was just an offering to appease. But the ultimate was Jesus Christ. And after Jesus Christ was presented to God as holy and acceptable for once and for all, the Holy Spirit was able to dwell within us. It didn't mean that we never sinned again. It meant that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. And David said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I heard John, bodybuilder. Who? John Jacobs. John Jacobs Power Team. I heard him preach one time down in Columbus. They were the guys that used to break baseball bats and handcuffs and stuff. And he said, I want to tell you the saddest scripture in the Bible. And he read it. And it was, I believe it's out of Judges. And it's when Samson, thank you. I can see the picture. It was when Samson had his head shaved. And it said, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and he did not know it. He had become so calloused with sin, he didn't know that the presence of God had left him. His strength left him. The presence of God was with him when he was sinning. When he'd lie. Oh, if you bind me with 7 new ropes, I will be as any man. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Snap. You lied. You don't love me. All right, all right, all right. If you shave my head, I have 7 locks that have never been cut. If you shave them, I'll be weak as any man. Cut them all off. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he stood up to shake himself like he did before, but didn't know that God was no longer with him, because he had indeed broke the covenant. That was the sign of the covenant. That's a sad scripture. David didn't want that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. There is joy in our salvation. I'm sick and tired of being told I got to be sorrowful for being who I am. How can I rejoice in the joy of my salvation if I'm supposed to be this sorrowful, poor, pitiful man? I know my place. There's a place. But I know that I've got joy. I got the joy down in my heart, right? Nobody can take it away because they didn't give it to me. Biden didn't give it to me. Trump didn't give it to me. Kennedy didn't give it to me. Reagan didn't give it to me. Jesus gave it to me. And they can't take it away. They can give you $1,000, but they can take it away. Seriously, look at your taxes next time. Look at the gas prices. But they were giving thousands of dollars away. Nothing is for free from the U.S. government. Keep that in mind. Besides that, it was your money to begin with. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Generous gives more than what is required. God's spirit will lift us up and hold us more than what we think. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not despise sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. These are the things that God wants. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I believe Jesus told somebody, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But we want people to pay, don't we? Do you understand? Hell is forever. I pray for those who hurt me. And I wasn't kidding when we stood up here and we prayed for Osama and Saddam. Because hell is forever. Separation from God is forever at this point. And when we get that, we understand that, then we can pray for people who have said things about us. Maybe they hit you. I don't know. Pray for them. Smith Wigglesworth wasn't a nice man, but his wife prayed for him. And boy, when he got saved, he got saved. This is all about relationships. And realizing, yes, we did sin against God ultimately, but we also sin against each other. If I say or do something to my wife to hurt her, I've sinned against her. It's why Jesus taught us what he did. It's why Paul taught us, if you have aught with your brother, go deal with it. You need to deal with it. But always understand there's going to be a repercussion. I've had to talk to people about things. It didn't quite work out the way I thought it was going to. And I was even admitting I was wrong. I didn't accuse them of anything. I went to them and I said, I was wrong. I should never, ever. And it wasn't even evil. It was something God had told me not to do, and I did it. Wasn't an evil thing at all. It was a stupid little thing like the batteries. I don't always listen that way sometimes. But I asked for their forgiveness, and we still have no idea what happened. The burner got turned up to 10, and the fire blew back our way. No idea. So it became a bad situation with this brother and this sister. Now, God hasn't indeed done some things in that relationship, but I'm not going to lie. I'm a little, not skeptical, a little wiser on things. So we need to remember, this book is about relationship. And if we do, like I said, David didn't seem to think he had done anything wrong. And that's what happens when we get arrogant. I didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes we didn't. Not everybody is at the same level. But when we do, when we finally repent, this is a prayer. This is a great prayer. When you're feeling like God has moved away from you, ask Him, Lord, renew a right spirit in me and renew the joy of my salvation. Do not take, let me feel the presence of your Holy Spirit once again. There is joy in our salvation. But there is no joy when we're being driven further and further away from God. And let me tell you something. The first thing the devil uses is relationships with men. Relationships this way. That's how it works. Well, God, you could have intervened. Yeah, he could have stopped the Titanic from sinking too, but he didn't. He could have stopped the planes from flying into the towers, but he didn't. Partly because I believe we said, we don't need you, God. Titanic, God can't sink this ship. I'm very careful on what I say God can and cannot do. That's just all there is to it. We're more famous than Jesus. We're better known than Jesus Christ. How long was it before he died? It wasn't long. See, we get to building up our relationships and we forget God, or we let something that happened. Well, somebody said my shirt was ugly. It's a matter of opinion. And if it's ugly, it's ugly. Why do you think I wear cats on my sweaters? And we call it the ugly Christmas sweater. That's just a little jab for all you cat lovers. And I'm just kidding. See, here's one thing I do believe in. We got to grow up a little bit. If we're walking around and people got to walk on eggshells around us all the stinking time, listen, you can make fun of Marines all you want. I don't care. We're stupid. We are morons. I will admit that. Joshua and I and Tony, we were talking the other day, yesterday, we were walking around talking, and Joshua had said something. I think he used a word that Tony doesn't like. Anybody got a word you don't like? I mean, not a cuss word. Just a normal, everyday word that normal, everyday people use, but you don't like it. Because, yeah, my wife's got them. I see Morgan shaking her head. And I know a few of you got words you just don't like. And I may use some of them up here. We were talking about that. And Joshua, he said something. And I said, I really don't have anything that bothers me. He said, really? He said, I couldn't call you this? No, not really. So I've been called that before. I said, I will say this, the Marine Corps grew me up. They taught me to use what people are using against me to try to belittle me, to embrace it. And if you think I'm kidding, I have a picture on my phone right now that I'm going to post here, maybe in a couple days, or at least on Marine Corps birthday, of a package of crayons. Because you know they say Marines eat crayons now. That's how dumb we are. We don't know what to do with them, so we eat them. Well, this package of crayons has 8 of each color in it. So we can have 7 of our friends over. We have got to learn. Don't take everything so seriously. It just brings hurt. David needed to learn, don't let things get in front of you. He was supposed to be at war that day. He was supposed to be there. And he wasn't. He wasn't where he was supposed to be because, well, I'm the king. Well, the Bible says when the time when kings went to war, kings went to war. I'll be honest with you, folks. I think in this country, we would see a lot less wars if our presidents actually had to go into the combat zones. I think if Congress had to go into the combat zones. You would see a lot less people, and I'm not talking about the dog and pony shows. Oh, well, this senator went to Afghanistan. He was so far at the edge of Afghanistan, it wasn't funny. There wasn't a terrorist within 1,000 miles. We had dog and pony shows all the time. You'd probably get them at schools where you work. We'd get, the commandant's coming. Man, that whole week, we were a motor tea shop. We worked on six-wheel drive trucks. You couldn't find a spot of oil anywhere. We got brand new coveralls with creases in them. Spit shined our steel-toed boots that the week before were covered in transmission oil. Had rank on our collars. We had our sleeves rolled up. We looked good. After he was gone, nobody cared. There was only one person in the Marine Corps who ever really understood Marines, and that was Chesty Puller. And he went on a dog and pony show. He was the most decorated Marine ever. He went on a dog and pony show at Camp Lejeune. And he was one of them at the Chosen Reservoir as well. And he got there and he said, all right, I've seen all this. Now take me to the brig so I can see the real Marines. He knew. They did stupid things. They ended up in the brig. Let's be people of God and remember, I'm actually affecting somebody else's life. All right. Bob, if you can bring me those prayer requests. If anybody else has got one on your hand right now, we'll... Now, is that to say that I'm, by the way, that I'm unoffendable? Oh, no, there's days I have to go home and get resaved. Thank you, sir. There's days I have to go home and spend some time praying. Well, I don't think I need to be with a pastor who has to go home and pray when he gets offended. Well, come here and let me punch you in the nose and let me know if you're offended. I mean, seriously. That's what it's like when you get offended, isn't it? When somebody does something maliciously to hurt you, that's what it's like. I think I used a term this morning, kind of like getting slapped with a Louisville Slugger. Yeah, they hurt, trust me. We have got to work on some things. And not dropping my glasses. These are my $9 glasses.